wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. And could I just add to the thanks to our brother Charlie and to Harry, who made up the signs for the mission on the roads, and Harry that set them up for us, and we appreciate that as well. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37, and beginning a reading at the first verse of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 37, and beginning at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And we'll end the reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we stand for a moment's prayer, please? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word afresh to our souls. And we thank thee that thou canst take what is dead and thou canst breathe life into that. We thank thee that thou canst take what seems to be impossible and make it not only possible but in effect. And we pray that thou wouldst do that in these days. And Lord, that thou wouldst encourage us that the God who has done these things in the past is still the same God who's able to do these things right now. Bless thy word to our souls and our hearts, and shut us in with thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel was 25 years of age when he and his family and his nation were carried captives to the country of Babylon. It was the year 586 BC. The city of Jerusalem had been captured by the Babylonian army after a year-long siege of the city. The walls had been breached, and Judah's king, King Zedekiah, was slain. And we read how he was taken captive. There were other captives that were taken to the city of Babylon. And among them was Ezekiel the prophet. And he was to be God's prophet to a dispirited nation in that day. One day God put Ezekiel in the spirit, and he put his hand upon him, and he gave him a vision here in the captivity. And it is a very peculiar vision. You can see it here. It's a vision of a valley of dry bones. Obviously, in this valley, there'd been a mighty army. There had been a mighty conflict. And many of these bones were lying there, and they were lying in the midst of the desert. Once they had been a mighty army, once they had been a mighty conquering force, But no longer are they going out to battle. Instead, they are lying dead and lifeless in the midst of the sand. You think of Judah, it had been taken captive. They needed an army to defend them. They needed an army to lift the captivity that they were under, to defeat their enemies at the time. But instead of having an army, they had a valley of dry bones. And there was nothing that these dry bones could do. It looked as if it was an impossible situation. It looked as if there was nothing. These bones were not only lying there, but the Bible says that they were very dry. They had been probably lying there for quite a time. And it's all the vision, the whole of the picture that is given here is of an absolutely impossible situation. And as Ezekiel stood there and watched the dry bones in the valley, his conclusion, and anybody that would have looked at it, would have said to themselves, well, there's nothing that can be done with this situation. There's nothing that can remedy what has taken place here. But God gave Ezekiel the word here in order to encourage him. And he sets him here as his prophet in the midst of these days. We're told in Ezekiel 2 verses 3 and 4 that he was sent to a rebellious nation and to a people who had transgressed against God, and a people who are adamant and impudent children, stiff-hearted, he calls them. And Ezekiel was to prophesy in that day, but he was not without his encouragements. And God was sending him forth that the breath of God could come down in the midst of a dry, barren desert, and God could transform that situation by his grace. And you know, we live in a day when spiritually speaking things are dry, and when we think of the barrenness spiritually that is round about us, and we need the breath of God. And we've been singing, O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. And here is Ezekiel, and God is going to show him that he can indeed come to a valley of dry bones, and that the breath of God can make such a difference. So it's a message of encouragement to our hearts today as we come to the end of our mission, that God can take what seems to be dry and barren and lifeless, and God can make it full of life and vitality and energy for this day and generation. So let's just look for a few minutes at Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And there are a number of things that I just want you to see at the end of our meeting today. And the first thing we notice as we look at Ezekiel here in the Valley of Dry Bones is the problem that he faced. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 of the chapter that we read there. It says in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and 2, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So we can see that these bones here, and this is the heart and center of the vision that Ezekiel has given us, a vision of bones, and you'll see that they're dead bones. There's no life in them whatsoever. What was once a great army marching out in hostile array was now just a pile of rubble there in the midst of the desert. There's no sign of movement. There's no sign of life of any kind. And how devastating that must have been. These bones not only represent a great army that might have delivered Jerusalem, but it is a representation of death here. Where there ought to have been life, where there ought to have been vitality, there is deadness. And of course, the Bible speaks about sinners being spiritually dead. We live in a world where there is deadness all around us. Paul says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In Romans 6 and 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And a person whose life is controlled by the things of the world and by sin is a person that is dead today. And we recognize that. We can preach to dead bones and we can speak to dead bones, but without the breath of God, there is no life in those bones. And you know, we can think about the going forth of the word and the desire that we have that God's word can be preached, but we're preaching to dead sinners in this world. Do you think about bones? Bones have no ambition. They have no desire. There's no purpose or goal in the bones. They have no awareness. They don't know what's going on around them. They're not aware of the situation or any danger that is coming or any want that they have. There's no awareness. And of course, there's no activity. Bones don't move. Bones can't propel themselves. There's no form of life within them, like the grass even, or the animals. There's no activity in these bones. They are dead, completely dead. There's nothing that can be done. Not only are they dead, but they're dry. The verse says here in verse 2, lo, they were very dry. There's no meat on the bones. There's no marrow. There's no moisture. All of the life has gone long ago. Look at verse 2 again of the chapter. There were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Or if you look at verse 11, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And of course, the dryness there would indicate that there was no hope whatsoever. You see, a body of someone that has just died and all the faculties are there and the whole of the features are there and everything is still there. The only thing that is missing is the breath of life. And you could imagine that if something could be done or if resuscitation could be given, that maybe there would be something that would make that dead body live again. But when they turn to bones and when they're dry, all hope is gone. And you know, that reminds us, without the person of Christ, without the breath of God, without the breath of the Holy Spirit today, all our hope is gone. We can't create an anxious thought. The preacher can do nothing to bring men and women to life. None of us can. It takes the breath of God, and we need and we pray for the breath of God to visit us in these days, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would breathe with his wind. The Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it bloweth. And so is also the Spirit of God. We don't know where he comes, but he can come suddenly as the breath of God. And we say again, oh, breath of life comes sweeping through us. These are dead bones and dry bones. But you'll also notice they're deserted bones. They're lying in the midst of this valley, and nobody's bothered to bury them. Nobody's bothered to tend them. They're just lying there in the midst of the valley there, and nobody has been near them. Maybe a few carrion birds have been there and have visited them and all the rest of that kind of thing. But nobody is bothered about these bones. They're deserted. These lifeless bones are deserted. And you know, out there are many, and they are, as it were, spiritually deserted. We think of the psalmist who said, no man cared for my soul. Nobody to care about them. Nobody to tend to them. Nobody to bring the word of God to them. Nobody to show them how life can come and how they can know that their sins are forgiven. Nobody to give them an invitation along to a gospel meeting. Here were these bones, and they were deserted to the elements. They were deserted to the carrion birds. They were deserted to all the processes that would have taken place, the wind and the cold and all of the things that would have caused these bones to deteriorate. All the blasting wind of the world, the propaganda of this world. We are to be salt and light in the midst of this day and generation. We're not to desert the dead who are out there, the sinners who are still on the road to a lost and Christless eternity. We can't desert them. We cannot leave them lost and alone. We want them over there. And dear friend, if you want real joy and real peace, then it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the one who comes, the one who cared for men and women and sent his son to die on the cross that we might be saved. Oh, dear friend, these were deserted bones. Nobody seemed to care about them. They were dead. They were dry. They were deserted. The Bible says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the assignment that God gave to Ezekiel here was to go and tend to these bones. And dear friend, isn't that what we need to do? We need to go and bring the word of God to them. But you can see the situation here. The problem that he faced is that this whole thing seemed to be impossible. The bones were dead, the bones were dry, the bones were deserted. All of the things militated against anything that could bring life to them. And you know, in many ways, we look at the situation for our loved ones, maybe for our friends, and we say, well, it's impossible. But I'm glad that there's nothing that is impossible with God. The valley of dry bones defied human reason, but it didn't defy divine authority. And thank God today that the Lord can break in. We see the problem that he faced. But then I want you to see the procedure that he adopted. This seemed to be an impossible situation, as we have said. So what did he do? Did he give up? Did he just throw up his hands and say, well, what can I do here? Well, you'll notice what he actually does in the midst of this. He begins, really, in many ways with prayer. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Look at what it says in verse 3. And he said, and this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. There is this communion between the prophet and the Lord. And if you look on down in verse 9, you'll see there it says, Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, in many ways, that's a prayer, because at the word of God, he was, as it were, requesting God that the wind would blow. That says, set in this terms of the prophet prophesying to the wind. But in many ways, that's prayer. He was asking, God was giving him the petitions, as it were, to ask, and he was asking. And he was bringing the thing to the Lord, really, in the place of prayer. And we need to pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need revival blessing upon us in this day and generation in which we live. Stephen Alford said, I see absolutely no hope outside of a mighty revival. And we need God to step in mighty revival in this day. Only the Lord Jesus can send that revival. It says that God breathed. God breathed into the man asked, and at the petition of God, or the authority of God, he prophesied to the wind. But it was God who sent the wind. And we need to remember the place of prayer. And we need to come with expectancy to God. Look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And you notice the reply of the man of God. O Lord God, thou knowest. And it really here's Ezekiel, and he sees this impossible situation. And when he's asked, can these bones live? He knows that God has the power to do this. You know, we have seen God answer prayer this week as far as the weather is concerned. And there can be very little doubt about that. I looked up 86% chance of rain last Sunday at the time that we were having the meeting. On Thursday, we had weather warnings for thunderstorms. On Friday, the weather forecast said that there would be persistent rain. And every night at the meeting, it has been dry. God answers prayer. And we're praying on that God in His mercy will save precious souls. We thank God for those who have taken the literature. We thank God for those that have come in. But can we, with expectancy and with faith and trust, look to God today? His word will not return unto Him void. You know, the word of God's not only going out over the field, but it's going out over the internet, over Facebook, night by night. Some of the nights we've had maybe 575 views, or at least when I checked the next day, it was 575 views. As I said the other night, we got communication from Pastor Numbre in the Philippines to say that he was praying for us. Now, the word of God is going out across the world, and we thank God for that. And God has said that His word will not return unto Him void. And we're looking to God that He, in mercy, will answer prayer in abundance, because God is the God of the impossible. Can you imagine what went through Ezekiel's mind when God asked him this question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel here, you know, he might have quite rightly or quite sensibly or logically said, well, they're dead and they're well dead. But no, his response is, O Lord, Thou knowest. And the valley of dry bones teaches us again that there's no person too hard for God. We come expectantly, but we also come to God with urgency. Now, Ezekiel here tells, or God tells Ezekiel what to do, and God gives him the solution to the problem. Look at verse 4 again. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So not only is Ezekiel praying here, but he's preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he is to speak to dry bones, to dead bones, to people, to bones that in themselves have no awareness, no sensibility to know the word of God that is coming to them. And yet he is told here to go and preach to these dead bones. Can't hear, can't see, can't understand. And you have to admire Ezekiel here, and that's exactly what he does. But he doesn't take a deep breath and say, oh, dear bones, I'm so happy to have you out of the meeting today. And as we stand here, we're so thankful that we have the word of God. No, he just says, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into them. And he goes and he speaks to the bones. And the bones are vitalized and energized. And they didn't need a lecture, and they didn't need to be sermonized to. What they needed was the word of God. And we need to have the word of God to the hearts of men and women in this day. We need to recognize that life generates life, as it were. The word of God is alive. The word of God makes a difference. You know, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. You know, the Bible is different from any other book. Other books write about events, but there's no life in the events. Other books write fiction, but there's no fiction in the Bible. Other books write about characters, and the characters are dead. They all are passed away. But thank God that in this book we speak about a living Savior. You know, the Lord spoke to Lazarus. He said, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He said to the little girl, arise. And the little girl arose. This book speaks life to men and women. And it is the preaching of the word that we need in this day and generation. Many years ago, on one of the American battlefields, I think it might have been a Civil War battlefield, but the battle was going very badly for one of the armies. And the captain called for the bugler, and he said, son, sound the retreat. And the bugler said, but captain, I don't know the retreat. I don't know how to sound the retreat. And the commander, he saw the battlefield covered in casualties, and the troops were defeated. And he said he knew that something needed to be done to avert disaster. The bugler said, sir, I cannot signal a retreat, but I can sound forth the charge that will make dead men rise from the field and march forth to victory. And you know, that's what we need in the church today. We're not going to sound the retreat. We need to sound the charge. The Bible says that the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we need to realize that we're not defeated today. We're on the march. We're on the victory side. And we come with the thus saith the Lord to the situation in which we are found. So we see the problem that he had and the procedure that he adopted. But one more thing I want you to notice here, and that's the power he witnessed. What happened when he spoke to these bones? What happened when he prayed and preached and prophesied? Well, look at the power that he witnessed. And you'll see, first of all, there is a big ruckus. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And he prophesied as he was commanded. He brought the word that God gave him. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. So when the word of God sounded, there was a move. There was a sound. There was a ruckus. And what was disjointed before began to move. And what was dead before began to have activity. Where there was no activity and no life before, suddenly something begins to happen. That's what happens when the word of God goes forth to dead, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Thank God there's a noise that starts. Maybe the noise of the start is a protest. Maybe the noise at the start is the opposition of men and women to the preaching of the word. But nevertheless, there's a noise. There's a big ruckus. And then there's a big reconnection. Behold, these bones, or the bones, came together. You think about it, when the word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to blow, the logic is that things come together. The toe's connected to the foot bone is connected to the ankle bone is connected to the shin bone is connected to the knee bone, and so on and so forth. And all of this comes together. Look at what happened in verse 8. It says, when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. So not only did the bones come together, but now the sinews and the muscles and the tendons all come together and begin to make these bones look lifelike again. But look at what it says then. But there was no breath in them. They looked as if they were alive. And they seemed as if they were alive, but there was no breath in them. There's one thing missing. It's the breath of God. And you know, God begins to cause a ruckus, and sometimes the bones come together and people begin to look like Christians and seem like Christians and behave like Christians, but maybe for that time there's no breath in them. But then look, there's a big resuscitation. God breathes, and there is a complete change, and now there is life, real life. And we need that real life today. Life, abundant life, Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, eternal life. Glory to Jesus forever. Look at how they were all vitalized. Look at verse 10. The breath came into them and they lived. And then they were energized and stood up upon their feet. And then they were mobilized. Look at verse 10. They stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So now they have a purpose. Now there's something that's going to be done. And God breathed new life into that which was dead, into that which was completely dead and dry and deserted. God brought new life in a moment, in an instant of time. They were vitalized, they were energized, and they were mobilized to go out and fight for God. And that's what God is able to do. Francis Ashbury was born in Birmingham, England in 1733. And one day later, when he was a young teenager, he went to work for a local blacksmith. And he was fascinated by the blacksmith's forge. He went round looking at the forge spouting and puffing fire. And the blacksmith says, "It's a big one, boy. It's the biggest that there is." The blacksmith's name was Mr. Foxhall. And one day, Mr. Foxhall, the blacksmith, said to the young lad, he said, "Are you a Christian, boy?" And the man, the blacksmith, knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He says, "Are you a Christian, boy?" And Francis Ashbury said, "Yeah, I suppose I am." He says, I go to church every Sunday. He said, I can't remember ever telling a lie or cursing. He said, I am a Christian. The blacksmith says, "That isn't what I mean, Francis. A Christian," he said, "is one who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior." And the blacksmith put his shovel aside and he began to tell the young fellow about how he needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, Francis thought it was strange that he never heard these things from his own minister. He says, "My minister doesn't preach that way." And the blacksmith says, "Well, you need to go down. There's a church in West Bromwich." He says, "There are some of the greatest ministers in the land preaching there. And there's lively preaching. And maybe you need to go." So Francis went and heard the preaching. He was greatly attracted to the preaching. And then in 1771, later on, 1743, I think it was, that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And later at the age of 21 in 1771, at a gathering of Methodist preachers, John Wesley asked, "Our brethren in America are looking for help. Is there anyone who will go and help them?" And Francis Ashbury volunteered and went to America and landed in Philadelphia. There were only 600 Methodists in America when Francis Ashbury went there. But he hit the road and went preaching everywhere. It is said that he traveled 300,000 miles, preached 16,500 sermons, and he became so well known in America that Francis Ashbury became known as the Bishop Ashbury of the United States of America. And God used this young man. He thought that he had life. He thought because he was religious and going to church that he had life. But he found real life in the living gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave him purpose and a desire to see others brought to the living Savior by the living gospel. And thank God that this gospel lives. When God breathes new life, it makes a difference. Dear friend, if you've never received this new life, may you come today and find the living Savior, and may the breath of life come sweeping through us. May God revive his church. May he give us new life. May he give us a new desire and a new purpose to go out with the message. And let's have a care for the souls of men and women that are round about us. And let's see men and women brought into that living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might use us in this day for his name's sake and for his glory. May God write his word upon our hearts today. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh. We thank thee for the breath of life that God imparts. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come just now and that thou wouldst breathe upon us, Lord from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, promise of the Father given. Send us now at Pentecost. Lord, bless thy word in this day. Give us new life, give us new vigor, give us new energy as we seek to serve thee in this day and generation. Bless in the meeting this afternoon, and bless wherever thy word goes forth. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.